Crystal asked God to speak to us from His Word. Are you open to that? Are you open to that through your week? I had that experience just a little while ago, actually. I was driving to work, and I was on Stovall Road. So for those of you who don't know, it's four lanes. And as I was coming up to McCowan, there was a slowdown in traffic. Of course, rather than slowing down, I ripped into the right lane and passed several cars. And then there was a transport truck. And I noticed in front of me this traffic was coming to a stop. So I pulled right in front of the transport truck because there's usually a space between the truck and the next car. And as I pulled in, I thought to myself, I wonder if that bugs those drivers that people like me pull right in front of them. Ah, well, whatever. And so then everything came to a slowdown, and there was an accident at the intersection of McCowan and Stovall. And so the right lane had to merge into the left lane. And I was in the left lane, and it was packed, and there was this little blue convertible Beamer that put his blinker on to pull in front of me. And you know what I thought in that very moment. I'm not letting you in. You chose the right lane, sucker. Deal with it. That's what was in my head. And as soon as I thought that, and don't look down on me because you think this, most of you drive the same way. And those of you that don't are the slow ones, the nice ones on the road. But the rest of us, we think that way. And then right in that moment, a phrase from the very passage I was studying for today popped into my head. And here was the phrase out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says, love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not self-seeking. Jesus' love is not self-seeking. There I was, caught, exposed, my heart, the reality of my heart as I had just driven through and got in place and told the guy to myself, of course, you're not getting in front of me. Boom, God's word. Love is not self-seeking. And I was caught. And so made me think about what love is, and more appropriately, probably how I love. How there is this default within me, within us, when we're making decisions, when we're in circumstances, to act or speak in a way that first serves ourselves, our emotions, our identity, our picture of ourselves, what we will get out of it, that there is this default within us that we are self-seeking. Now, some of you are not that self-seeking, and some of us are always self-seeking, and most of us fall somewhere in between, but because of the brokenness that sin brings to us, self-seeking seems to be this underlying program running in our brains, and when we have decisions to make or when we're in situations, that seems to influence us without us even being aware of it most times. What best suits me? Now think of it. Why do, not everybody, but why do some people, how often do we buy really expensive cars and really nice expensive clothes? Because, not everybody, but many times because we want to be noticed by other people. See? I want other people to see me. Why is it that when we have done wrong, get in a fight, and you're you know, arguing with your spouse or arguing with your kids or your parents or whatever, or your boss, and you know you have done wrong, but in the back of your head is, I'm not apologizing until they apologize first. What is that? Or, I know I should tithe. I should give my money to God. But I got, you know, needs, and I've got responsibilities, and I just don't think I can trust God with this. So I'm going to take what belongs to Him, and I'm going to use it for me because that's what I need to do. I'd give if I had more, but what is that? where we use what belongs to God for ourselves? Or what is it when somebody talks about an idea that we had and they don't mention us? Maybe they don't make it seem like it's their idea. They just tell the idea, but we know it's our idea, and we're just longing to be able to get up and say, you know, when I thought of that, what is it that we have to be noticed? Or, now I doubt any of you guys do this, but when you're at home watching TV and there's other people in the room, who has the remote? Who must have the remote? If we're going to watch TV, we're going to watch what I want to watch, because I have the remote. What is that? Or when we have friends or family members that we know are not followers of Jesus, who are facing eternity in hell, and we don't know if they really understand the gospel, but yet we still hesitate in telling them because they might reject us, they might attack us, they might say something. And so rather than worry about their eternity, we're more worried about our comfort. What is that? That is that natural tendency we have to be self-seeking. It's the program that runs underneath in our subconscious that guides our actions. Now, it's not every action, and for some of us, it's more prominent than others, but we all struggle with self-seeking. And where does that come from? Well, in the scriptures, we're told Genesis, the book of Genesis has so many answers for the issues we face today. And one of them answers, why am I broken inside? Why do I struggle with things like self-seeking? What happened? Where does that come from? It comes when our parents, Adam and Eve, whom Jesus says were actual real people, some people doubt that and don't believe that, but the reality is that we started somewhere, and God says we started as he created two people. And when they disobeyed against him, when they chose sin over God, when they chose to disobey him, sin entered into the human race, and with it, a destruction of our relationship with God. And since God is love, and his love is others seeking first, then the corruption in us made love to be self-seeking. I will love myself first and foremost. And then it pops up in all kinds of different ways. So I have a friend, his name's Jim, and he used to travel a lot for his job. He would travel in for a week or 10 days or whatever, and he would do the project, and he'd help those that were there that he was working with. They'd get the project done, then he'd leave. And so when he flew in, wherever he flew into, he'd always, you know, all his expenses were paid. He had an expense account, stayed in a nice hotel. All his food was paid, because he had the card and everything. And one time he was in Charlottetown, PEI. Woo! Charlottetown. Everybody loves Charlottetown. If you've been there, you love it. If you've lived there, you want to leave. But he flew in to do, I don't know who he was working with, somebody. I know the hotel he was staying. I grew up in Charlottetown, in case you didn't know. And I know the hotel he was staying. It was a very nice CP hotel at the time. And he got tired of working long hours and then going to a restaurant, eating by himself, and then going up the room. So he thought, I'll just juggle it up. I'm going to go get some fast food and go to a park. It's so beautiful around here. And I'm going to go sit in the park and just enjoy something to eat outside. And so he decided to go to that fine dining experience of McDonald's on University Avenue. I know it well. And when Jim was in there waiting in line, in front of him were a couple or two or three young adults who just obviously just gotten out of high school or very close to that. And he could tell by the backpacks, the disarray, the dirty clothes, the unkempt hair, that they were hiking across Canada and found themselves in PI. And here they were gathered together, and they were looking in all their pockets and their backpacks and trying to get change so they could order something to eat. And he could tell that they didn't have a whole lot and they were looking. And Jim said, I sat there behind them and I was thinking, this is what I was thinking. You guys are nothing. Here I am. I have all expenses paid. I have an expense account. I eat anywhere I want. I stay in one of the nicest rooms in the city tonight. How much better am I than you? He said, that was what was going on in my head. He said, I never even thought about the fact they probably hadn't had a good meal in a while. And then he said, you know, I look back in that and I regret that I didn't just buy them a meal. I mean, it was McDonald's, for goodness sakes. It couldn't have been that expensive. Let me change that. It would have been good to feed those people. And then he said, you know, but even if I had done that with my mindset at that time, I would have seen myself as that magnanimous person stepping in, the hero, stepping in to buy these poor young adults something to eat who hadn't eaten in a long time. Look how great I am. And in a moment of honesty, he said, you know, I was self-seeking through and through in that moment, both in the attitude that I had, and even if I had done the right thing, it wouldn't have been for the right reasons. It would have been self-seeking just for me, because that is what happens in a heart that is broken by sin. We become self-seeking. Sometimes we don't even realize it. That our natural tendency, our default, when we're in a point of making a decision or seeing a situation, is to ask ourselves, how does this affect me and how will I respond in a way that will benefit me first? But that is the program running in our subconscious. And Paul says, love is not self-seeking. That Jesus' love doesn't seek self first, it seeks God and others first. Jesus' love is not self-seeking, but it's God and others seeking. That's the kind of love that God has. Now, Paul comments on that just not in now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He comments on this all over, as do other authors, but probably one of his clearest passages is in Philippians chapter 2. And he's writing to the Philippians and he's saying, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if it's benefited you in any way, if you have any comfort from his love, if there's any strength given to you because of the love of Christ, if you have anything in common sharing in the Holy Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion from being in Christ, which, I mean, really, Jesus, he's constantly pouring love into our lives. He's constantly giving us good gifts. That's Paul's point. If you've experienced anything good at all, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Like-minded with whom? With Christ. Having the same love as whom? As Christ. Being one in spirit and of one mind with one another as you pursue loving Christ. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Don't do anything in your life that puts you first and vaunts you ahead of anybody else. And don't do it to make yourself look good. Vain conceit about my image and me looking good and other people approving of me. Don't live like that, because that is not the kind of love that Jesus had. In fact, in humility, he says, value others above yourself. Okay. Love is not self-seeking. Here, Paul is saying, when you look at others in your situations, think first, how can I serve? How can I help? How can I love that person? Remember, we were saying love is not a feeling, though it produces feelings. Love is first, the highest form of love is first and foremost a choice we make to do what is good or needed for another person, even if it costs us. You don't wait to feel good about somebody or a situation to act. You choose what is right and what is good for that other person, even if it costs you to do it. And sometimes it costs us to put aside our emotions and our dislike for somebody or our hurt from somebody to do what is good and right and needed. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And the reason he's saying that, he's going to then go in and talk about Jesus, how Jesus had laid aside the glory that he had in heaven, how he had stepped out of heaven where he was fully worshiped and fully obeyed, and he took on flesh. As God, he became man and took on flesh, and he came to earth, and people didn't know he was God by looking at him. And he walked earth, and he lived as we had to live. But ultimately, he then, the most innocent person to ever come on earth, the only sinless person to ever enter this earth, and he took our sin on himself as our substitution, and he went to the cross, and he died for our sins because we needed a Savior. Because we were lost in our sin, because we were destined for eternity separated from God, because we had no answers for our sin, and because we needed hope and we needed help, he stepped into this earth and took our sin and died for it on the cross so that we could then share his place through repentance and through faith and through forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. We could share with God a place in heaven where we were seated with Christ in eternity. And it all happened because he put our needs ahead of his own. Because he looked first to our interests instead of his own. Because he cared for us even though it cost him. And so Paul and Jesus say, now love like Jesus loved. Not with your own interests first, but look to the interests of others, what they're facing, what they need. This is how Jesus said it in John chapter 13. If I could see that verse, please. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. As I have sacrificed myself to do what you needed, so you do the same. Follow me in this. So maybe you're thinking, well, I don't think I could sacrifice myself for somebody. I mean, that's going a little far. That is the ultimate, and Jesus went to the ultimate step, and some of us may at some day be called to sacrifice ourselves for others. But Jesus is saying, this is what it looked like, now live it out in your life, day in, day out. So, what does it mean to love, not seeking self first, not being self-seeking, but to be God and other-seeking? Letting another person merge when you don't want to give way can be an act of love. Cleaning up a mess instead of waiting for mom or dad to do it. Apologizing to another when you've done wrong, even if they are not apologizing to you. Forgiving another. Lester talked about that last week. We specifically spent a whole sermon on forgiveness because forgiveness is an act of love. To release a person from the hurt they have done to us and give it to God. Maybe not wearing clothing that makes others feel deprived or unfortunate. Thinking of others. Am I going to wear that? No, there'll be people there that won't understand how I could afford this, so I'm just not going to make them feel less because they can't afford what I can. Listening attentively while another person shares their thoughts. Let me just say that again because I don't know if you were listening. Listen attentively while another person shares their thoughts. It's a whole lot of love. Giving money to Community Care of Springville so people can be helped. It's amazing what Community Care is doing for people. Confessing sin so relationship can be restored. Saying God to God and others, this is true of me. I did this. I was thinking that. I acted in that way, and I know it's wrong, and I'm confessing it because I want to be restored. I'm not going to hide it anymore. I'm not going to pretend like it didn't happen. I'm going to be honest because relationships are built on trust, and trust is built on truth, and so I need to speak truth about this, even though I'm afraid to do it. Using my time and my spiritual gifts to encourage or to help others. You know, God gave you a specific gift There's a whole bunch of them listed in the New Testament. God gave them for you, not for your good, not so you will feel fulfilled, though when using it, you do feel a joy, but so that you would use your gift to build up the body, build up other people. So using your spiritual gift to encourage and strengthen and help other people, whatever it is, and using it well. There's just some ideas of what it means to love other people first instead of looking to my own interests first. Now, as I was going through this, I got to this point when I was kind of developing my sermon. I thought, I doubt there's very many people that are going, I don't think that the Bible teaches that we should love others, and I don't think that it's a good thing. I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. I don't really care. I doubt very many of you have that attitude at all. You're probably sitting there thinking, yeah, this is true. This is true. I need to change my heart. I struggle with this, but how do I change? And we're going to talk next week in our final sermon in the series about how you bring about lasting change to grow love. But I just want to say here that growing love is not a one event. Crystal and I have been really learning this, that the growth that we have in Christ is usually not the result of one event and you immediately change. It does happen from time to time. But usually, predominantly, growth in Christ is a series of, we call it millimeters, of individual small steps, and that as you walk with God and find strength and do obedience and confess your sin and step out in faith, that as you do all these things over and over and over again, you begin to grow millimeter by millimeter by millimeter by millimeter until a few years down the road, you look back and when somebody says, boy, you're not the same person anymore. So we're going to talk about that in our next sermon, the end one to this Love Others series. But I want to challenge you about to focus specifically on the self-seeking part, because it's with us wherever we go. It's with me wherever I go. It's my natural default. And so I thought, how can I change that? What intentional steps? Because spiritual growth is intentional, where we make choices to seek God and then obey Him. And so I thought the first thing that we could do, here's a win that we can have. We could listen to other people. Really listen. Really listen. When other people are speaking, listen to what they're saying. Ask them some questions to help clarify and understand. And listen to the heart that is behind what they're saying. Really listen. So Crystal and I were talking, and we were just talking about how we're growing. And she said, God has really put it on her heart to be aware of the random connections with people that you have throughout the day. You know, people that you might meet in an elevator, or people that you might be standing in a line with, or people that you just kind of know come pass by. You see them often in the same place, the same Tim Hortons line, or, you know, when you go for your walk. And she said, you know, God was really talking to me about, be aware of who I'm bringing into your life. Even if they're in your life for 3 minutes, just be aware and look for opportunities. So she was going through a checkout line at a grocery store, and usually in a checkout line, the way I think most of us go through, certainly the way I go through, I throw everything down and I walk through and I kind of watch and start begging and putting stuff up. I rarely ever speak to or say anything to the checkout person other than to say hi, and, you know, how are you? But that's just a greeting. It's not a question I really want them to answer. It's just like, hi, how are you? Good, fine. And then I do my thing, and then I'm out, because I want out quick. And so Crystal was going through the checkout line. She decided she was going to engage the lady that was the cashier. And so she started asking her questions. And one of her questions was, how are you doing? I mean, you're standing here, you know, hours on end. How do you do this, Joe? How are you doing? And so the lady began to talk about how she was really doing. And she said, standing here, I have arthritis, and standing here is really hard on me. And Crystal was listening to her, and she was pouring out how she was feeling. And then Crystal sympathized with her and said, you know, my mom has the same issues, and she uses Tylenol arthritis. Have you ever tried it? And the woman went, no, I didn't even know there was such a thing. And she said, I'm going to have to try that. And so as Crystal checked out and was ready to go, the woman looked at her and said, thank you so much. Thank you so much for listening. Now, she didn't say those words, but that's what she was trying to communicate. Thank you for giving me a sense of value. So Crystal walked out, and then we were talking about that after, and Crystal said, you know, if I'd have been a Christian, She's a Christian. But if I'd have been a Christian, I would have went out to my car, put the groceries in, went in and bought a Tylenol arthritis, went through the same checkout line, bought it, and then handed it to her and say, here, try them. And I thought, oh, that was so good. And Crystal felt, I feel so bad that I missed it. And I say, no, don't feel bad that you missed it. You listened. How many people went through that woman's checkout line, had no idea she was in pain from arthritis because they never asked, they never listened. You did. You gave her value. But what you learned, here I am the pastor at home preaching. I don't preach like this, but I said, you, by listening, heard a need. And so maybe that's what we need to learn from this, is as we listen for needs that come out of the conversation. And then if we can, do something about it. Put that other person first. Not just listen to what they're having to say. Listen and then look for God providing a means in that conversation for you to love that person. Okay, well, that makes listening a whole different kind of activity. I am not doing this for me. I'm not doing this because it benefits me. I'm listening so that I can encourage that person, give them a sense of love, and listen, maybe there's something I can do to encourage or elevate them. So listen, that's the first thing. You could do that. Second thing, we've been talking about my four. It's the idea of mission. So when Jesus died and then rose from the dead, he turned to his apostles, and in speaking to the apostles and the church said, here's my mission for you. Go make disciples. Make disciples means, disciple is follower, means to reach people that aren't following me and help them learn to put their faith, to repent and put their faith in me, and then train them how to follow me. So that is the mission that you have as a Christian. And that mission has been the same since those words came out of Jesus' mouth to his apostles. It's been the same through 2 millennia to today. That's still our mission. Reach people for Jesus, and then once they trust Jesus, help them to grow in their walk with Jesus. That's your mission. That's my mission. Not just the church's mission, though that's why we exist, that's our mission. It's also your mission given to you from your Savior to you, that in the network of relationships that you have, there are people God has brought into your life who are not followers of Jesus, and his mission for you is to help them take their next step in their walk with Jesus, whatever that step may be. Some people are very close to the cross, and they're ready to just step over. They need somebody to explain to them, you need to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus and surrender your life to him. Other people are a little farther away. They're curious about it, but they're not ready to give their life to Christ. They just need some help understanding some issues. And then some people are really far away. They don't even believe there's a God. They don't even believe there's a heaven and an earth. They don't even believe there's a hell. They don't believe any of that stuff. And they need help for somebody to help them at least take one step closer. And that's our mission, wherever people are at, helping them take one step closer to Jesus. Now, my four is a way we're expressing that as a church. Hey, let's all ask God for four people. Now, if you don't know how to do this, very simple. Just ask God, God, would you show me four people who don't know Jesus that you want to use me in their life to take one step? And then as names come to your head, just start writing them down. Write them down. And then ask God to put four people on your heart. Those four names may change. They may come and go. God may go, okay, you've done what you're supposed to do with this person. Now move on. I got a new name I want you to focus on. Or he may add to it. But you're asking God, please, at least four, God, just give me four people that I can help take one step closer to Jesus. And what do you do when God gives you a name? Well, you do the three I's. We've been trying to make it. I try to make stuff like this simple because it helps me understand what I'm supposed to be doing. And the three I's stand for intercede, involve, and invite. Like intercede for those people. Pray for them daily. Do you know what cost it takes to pray daily for somebody? Or regularly if you're not yet at daily? Do you know what the time it takes, the effort it takes, the intention that it takes to pray regularly for people? That is an act of love. Interceding regularly for people is an act of love, to put them ahead of your own wants, your desires, and to discipline yourself to say, God, I'm praying for this person again. I'm going to keep praying for them. That is an act of love. And then not only intercede for them, but then be involved in their lives. Do stuff together. Have fun together. Go to games together. If they're in your bubble, travel together. Whatever it is that you do, have meals together. Go for a walk. Just learn, text one another, talk to one another. Just be involved. And do you know what it takes to be involved in somebody's life in a positive way? Love. Where you listen, you care, you meet needs. That's what it means to love. And so when we're interceding for people and being involved in their lives, it's love that motivates that. And then the final I is invite. Invite them into a conversation. What do you think happens when we die? People love to tell you what they think. So ask and then listen. There's that word again, listen. What do you think? Who do you think? Do you think there's a God? What do you think will happen to you when you die? Do you believe that there was a person named Jesus? You think church? What do you think about church? Engaging, inviting people into conversations that are about spiritual things. Just asking questions and listening and interacting. Or maybe they're at the point where they're a little bit closer and they're like, I'm interested in this stuff. And so invite them to read the scriptures with you. Invite them to read a book or articles that you get online. You can send them, hey, just read this. Tell me what you think. Or maybe invite them to a gospel event where they're going to hear the gospel, like a service. We do Springvale TV, which is, we have two online presence. We have the online presence of streaming where people are watching us right now, but we also have Springvale TV that is designed, it's the same sermon, but it's designed in such a way for people who are kind of checking out the faith. Invite them to watch that. Or we're starting up this fall, Online Alpha and Online Starting Point. These are incredible opportunities to invite somebody into. Say, would you be interested in this? And let them say no. Don't say their no for them. Inviting. As God, as you pray and as you're involved in their life, as God leads you, then invite to spiritual conversations or spiritual events or spiritual discussions. So who are you for? And maybe your act of love is to say, okay, that's a little bit of work to do that, but God, out of love for other people, I'm going to ask you for, and then start to intercede and be involved and then invite. And you know, by the way, our wall out, when you came in, you saw the big wall with love, others, and then there was bars with pieces of yarn on them. Each one of those yarn represent a time when one of us have intentionally loved another person. So if you're intentionally praying for somebody, put a piece of yarn up. If you're intentionally engaged with people or done an act of love, put a piece of yarn up. If you're inviting them to something, put a piece of yarn up. If you're just helping them out, put a piece of yarn up. And I know what some of you are thinking, well, I don't want to do that. That's so self-serving. That is break. Nobody knows what you did when you put a piece of yarn on the wall. The reason we're doing it is so that we can see how God is working through all of us and be encouraged when we walk in and we see these pieces of yarn keep growing and growing and growing. We don't know the story unless somebody's willing to tell it. We don't know what it is. We just know God is working, and it's the way we're glorifying God, saying, God, I'm working with you, and here's what you're doing through me. I want to encourage other people, and you put a piece of yarn up there. So I encourage you to keep doing that. Each time you intentionally love somebody in Jesus' name, put a piece of yarn up. Encourage the rest of us that God is at work in your life. One more thing. So you can listen. You can have my four, but then as a life group. So I hope you're engaged in a life group, because it's kind of funny. I'm talking about love others. But I'm like, I don't want to really be involved with others. So there's a disconnect there, right? So life groups are a place where we have community around Christ. And we grow in relationship with other, and God teaches us how to grow. It's not always pleasant, I'll give you that. But when God wants us to grow, he brings other people into our life, sometimes to encourage and strengthen us, sometimes to confront us. And so the beauty of a life group is you learn to grow in relationship with other around Christ and around his word. And I've seen some life group leaders do some really interesting things with their life group. Like one group we know, one of our staff members, and they had a friend of one of the life group members. It wasn't even in the life group. It was a friend, and her husband had left her and the kids and didn't want anything to do with them. And she was stuck now raising a family by herself and had to take care of the home. And so the life group said, you know, grass is growing like crazy. This was just in the spring. And so they decided one of them each week would show up and cut her grass. And they did that all spring and summer. They did that as a life group. I know life groups, you know, the Christmas box that we do for the Samaritan's Purse. I know a life group that went shopping and they said, we're going to do 10 boxes. And they all went out and shopped and filled the 10 boxes together. I know one life group that said, we want to show love this coming. I don't know if it was Easter or Christmas, but they said, we want to show love. So they all got together and together as a group, they made up baskets and they all committed as members to go give it to one person that they felt God would want them to give it to. I know one life group leader, it was a men's group in the spring, said, okay, we're going to get more serious about our mission. So this, over the next week, I want you to come back with three or four names of people that aren't followers of Jesus that are in your life. And so over the next 2 weeks, everybody came back and they had the names. And then the leader said, okay, I want you to go out over the next week and I want you to intentionally act in love. Ask God to show you how you can love this person and then go out and do it. And then so they all over the next couple of weeks, they went and did that and came back and talked about it. And then the life group said, okay, for those two or three or four people, I want you now to go out and invite them to view Springvale online. And they all went out and they did it and they came back and they began to talk about it, how excited they were about their faith. So as a life group leaders, if you're a leader and you're listening to me, think about how you can encourage your people to engage in mission by loving others together. Remember my friend Jim? So a little while ago, he was in a grocery store. I don't know what it is about grocery stores this week, but it's grocery stores is where God seems to be working. And he was in line, and there was an older lady in front of him, and she had a bunch of food on the belt and then was putting some of the food away. And as Jim listened, he found out that what would happen is she'd gone and gotten all the food she thought she needed, but she didn't have the money to pay for it all. And so Jim just stepped in and said to the cashier, here, I'll buy her food. And he said, the difference this time than back in Charlottetown was I never thought about what the cashier would think about me. I didn't think about what she would think about me. I didn't think anything. All I saw was this poor woman who couldn't afford food, and my heart was moved for her, so I bought her the food. That is love that is others seeking. That's what Jesus calls us to. So Jesus, as we hear this word, I pray that it will not fall empty on our lives and on our hearts. You know that our natural default because of the brokenness we have in sin is to love ourselves first, to seek ourselves first, but your love calls us to a deeper kind of love. And so we pray that you'll begin to change us millimeter by millimeter, instant by instant, bit by bit, so that we begin to truly love as you love Jesus. Help us to see others. Help us to hear them and to hear their needs. It's so easy to think of ourselves first. God, I'm the first one to admit, I confess that I am self-seeking. It is in my DNA. It comes naturally. I don't even have to try. And it governs my decisions and my actions. And I pray for a breaking of that in me. I pray for a breaking of that in us as a church, that we would be people who truly love others and seek their good first. Seek their interest, as Paul said, above our own. And I pray for that change to begin to happen in us, bit by bit, millimeter by millimeter, act by act, piece of yarn by piece of yarn, as we submit in obedience to the call of Jesus, is to love others as he has loved. Not as I feel like I want to love, but as you have loved, putting the needs of others first. Change us, Lord, I pray.